doses of the COVID-19 vaccine, back then, Israel claimed that Palestine was responsible for its own jurisdiction. So once again, we see here the glaring hypocrisy of the Zionist regime. When it suits them, they're a democracy. They're the only democracy in the Middle East. But when it comes to actually holding military personnel and politicians accountable for possible war crimes, suddenly, they're not interested in the pursuit of justice and accountability and checks and balances. And when it comes to the Palestinians being under-vaccinated, not having access to the same public health facilities and infrastructure because their land is under occupation and they're constantly bombarded and murdered, Israel claims they're not standing in the way and Palestinians have self-determination. But when it comes to Palestinians actually seeking justice for the atrocities that they were submitted to, now Israel says they can't and speaks for them. This kind of impunity and how the Zionist occupation is able to get away with all these crimes is frankly astonishing. It's truly staggering. I mean, the statement by the ICC is not even a judgment or a ruling. It doesn't even charge anyone with a crime, let alone convict them. And even then, Israeli politicians, foreign leaders, are up in arms as if it were the biggest affront on their person. The very prospect or notion that Israeli politicians and military leaders could face justice for carrying out war crimes and the most inhumane of acts is an insult to them. It's inconceivable in their view. This speaks to the derangement and the arrogance and the disconnect at play here. You can see how Israel is so used to oppressing the Palestinian people with impunity and getting away with it that this very idea that Palestinians could attain some sort of justice, some semblance of accountability, no matter how small, is perceived as an attack. But hopefully, we do see some justice, we do see some accountability, and that this changes. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight.
While the democratic discourse remains committed to arming and defending the Israeli regime, it provides Palestinians and Arabs with no meaningful change, because substantive change can only occur when international law is respected, says Ramzi Barood, editor-in-chief of Palestine Chronicle, in an article published under the heading, Leaving Aside International Law, Why Democrats Are as Dangerous as Republicans to a Just Peace in Palestine. Stay tuned for the details. Motivated by their justifiable aversion to former U.S. President Donald Trump, many analysts have rashly painted a rosy picture of how Democrats could quickly erase the bleak trajectory of the previous Republican administration. This naivety is particularly pronounced in the current spin on the Palestinian-Israeli regime discourse, which is promoting again the illusion that Democrats will succeed where their political rivals have failed. There are obvious differences in the Democrats' approach to the Palestinian-Israeli regime issue, but only in semantics and political jingoism, not the policy. This assertion can be justified if the Democratic administration's official language on Palestine and the Israeli regime is examined, and such language considered within the context of practical policies on the ground. Take recent remarks made by the new U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken during a CNN interview on February 8. Blinken's comments reminded us of the clever, albeit disingenuous, U.S. foreign policy under previous Democratic administrations. His select words may seem as a complete departure from the belligerent yet direct approach of former U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. Look, leaving aside the legalities of that question, meaning the illegal Israeli occupation of the Syrian Golan Heights. As a practical matter, the Golan is very important to Israel's security, Blinken said. Later in an interview, he went on to once again acknowledge, yet at the same time, sideline the question of legalities. Legal questions are something else, he said, before continuing to speak vaguely and non-committedly about the future of Syria. Juxtapose Blinken's position on the illegal Israeli regime occupation of the Golan Heights with statements made by Pompeo in November, just before the end of Trump's presidency. This is a part of Israel and central part of Israel, Pompeo claimed, as he was accompanied by the Zionist regime foreign minister Gabi Ashkenazi and speaking from the occupied Golan Heights. Pompeo's position, which is a stark violation of international law, was duly condemned by Palestinians and Arabs and criticized by various governments and international bodies. Blinken's position, however, generated little media attention and negligible, if any, serious reprimand regionally or internationally. This should not have been the case. By acknowledging the relevance of the issue of legality, then leaving it aside in favor of the seemingly more pressing question of Israeli security, Blinken simply defended the status quo, that of perpetual Zionist regime military occupation, who is also championed enthusiastically by Republicans. Succinctly, this is the Democratic doctrine on Palestine and the Israeli regime, in effect largely since the Bill Clinton era. The current administration of Joe Biden is undoubtedly following the same blueprint, which allows Washington to offer itself as a neutral party, an honest peace broker, while helping the Zionist regime achieve its strategic goals at the expense of the Palestinian and Arab people. The clear distinction between the Democratic and Republican discourses on Palestine and the Israeli regime is a relatively new phenomenon. While Republicans increasingly ignore the rights and sometimes the very existence of the Palestinians, Democrats who continue to support the Zionist regime with equal passion use more moderate, although inconsequential, language. For Democrats, international law exists but can easily be left aside to accommodate the Israeli regime's security. For them, there is such a thing as internationally recognized borders, but these borders are flexible in order to accommodate the Israeli regime's demographic fears, strategic interests, and military edge. Hence, it is easier to discredit the foreign policy agenda of Trump, Pompeo, and other Republicans, as their aggressive, dismissive language and action are unmistakably objectionable. The Democratic discourse, however, cannot be as easily censored, as it utilizes a mix of superficial language, political platitudes, and historical cliches, worded meticulously with the aim of placing the U.S. back at the driving seat of whatever political process is underway. Wow. Meanwhile, the democratic discourse remains committed to arming and defending the Zionist regime. It provides Palestinians and Arabs with no meaningful change, because substantive change can only occur when international law is respected. Unfortunately, according to Blinken's logic, such seemingly trivial matters should, for now, be left aside.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. We want to talk about Iran's developments since 1979 in different fields and on different aspects. Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
So, since the occurrence of the Islamic Revolution of Iran in 1979, about 42 years have passed, and in these, we can say 42 years, different achievements and developments were made by the Islamic Republic of Iran. Well, that's right. For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the developments which took place after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Islamic Republic of Iran, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, is famous for establishing justice, and also we talked about it, also the scientific developments, we also talked about it. But one of the mottos of the Islamic Republic of Iran at the very beginning was establish spirituality among the people and boosting this kind of Muslim and Islamic spirit among the people. First of all, talk a little bit about this. Did really Islamic Revolution of Iran and the establishment of Islamic Republic of Iran had a role in changing the, we can say, beliefs of the people in terms of being a Muslim? I mean, Islam has existed 1,400 years before that too, but can we say that Islamic Revolution of Iran had a role in changing your life as a Muslim and being like Muslim?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, for sure. The answer is yes. Why? Because being someone who is from outside the Islamic Republic of Iran, I feel honorable to being a Muslim. I got honor to be the Shia. Now I know what is the power of Islam. After this revolution, what is the power of being a Shia? All these things are because of the Islamic Revolution. Why? Because before, obviously, we were Muslims, but we were always told by the scholars, or, you know, the big people of the big scholars, maybe they are the, whether they were the Islamic scholars or non-Islamic, they used to say, like, Muslims are backward and it is West who is basically growing.
Okay.
And they're having growth. They were seeing growth in the technology only. They were seeing the growth in having money, in having more infrastructure.
That's right.
And that is not all. Because we can see some people who do not have anything, but still, they have peace. They have inner peace. They sleep in the night peacefully without any stress or anything. And that goes back to the spirituality, that goes back to your spirit, that goes back to your inner peace that you have. The Islamic revolution after the revolution, where it has gained all those, we can say, like successes that it has in the field of, for example, the in the field of armed forces or the technology and all those. On top of that, being a Muslim, obviously, this Islamic revolution has showed us how to be a good Muslim, how to raise your voice against the oppression. Like, if you are a Muslim and if you're living in a Muslim territory, how you need to respect others. This has been shown in this country, country when I visited here. And obviously, if you go to Dubai, Emirates, you see a Muslim country, but you don't see that much Islam. Mm. Except if it is Adhan, you have to go and pray.
You see big towers.
Yes, you see big towers.
Yeah.
You can celebrate New Year the way you celebrate in the West.
Yeah.
Everything is allowed. It is so-called Muslim country.
Yeah.
If you go to Saudi Arabia, yes, people, they go for the prayers, they leave their shops open, but the rest, you cannot see that spirituality within the people.
Mm, yes.
Whereas you can see this in this country when you visit this country.
That's right.
There's
okay.
a big difference. You know, when That's we why. Visit from outside, especially when the Western people from America or Europe or Australia, when we have these Muslim, our brothers, when they visit Iran, they totally... are changed. And obviously, you know that the media propagate different things.
Yes.
And they see the vice versa over here.
Yes.
And then the spirituality that they gain from here, yeah. obviously, that is much boosting.
Especially the rituals in Iran,
yes.
in the Shia terms of the world, is very famous. And Brother Ali Alavian, Islamic Revolution of Iran, Islamic Republic of Iran, is famous to revive these rituals. And I think these rituals, I mean... dua sessions, supplications, commemoration ceremonies for the Ahlul Bayt and Prophet Muhammad and the other rituals and the ceremonies had really a role in boosting the people spiritually speaking, isn't it?
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Yeah, this spiritual thinking actually took place at a time when man, disillusioned from the schools of West and East, was looking for an opening to find the light of truth. And based on what the leader of the Islamic Movement, Ayatollah Khamenei, once said, and actually he explained this great change in the Islamic revolution in these words. I just want to refer to his words as I have... actually have it with me.
That's right.
The leader says that, in fact, our great Imam, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, with his divine revolution, made the abandoned Quran famous. Quran was abandoned. I'll bring my evidences on what the leader says here. And the hidden tradition, the famous tradition. So he changed the hidden tradition to a famous one. And the abandoned religion to the religion which is not more abandoned. So look, brother, there are some factors that and indicators that we can reach to prove whatever the leader said here. The promotion of culture of Quran, the culture of Salat, praying, and also the culture of martyrdom and Shahada. These are the three indicators that I want to talk about, that they are the outcome and fruits of this revolution.
Okay.
Look, Quran in the before the revolution was not the Quran that we today know and actually see. The Quran was something which was used only for the programs like, for example, demise of a person, or it was somewhere in the houses for personal usage. But where did have you ever seen or have you ever witnessed any, for example, Quranic gathering or majalis or gatherings of memorization
Especially
of the Quran
during the
recitation?
Month of Ramadan, that's right.
So we have seen this progress in the last 40 years, four decades of revolution, brother. So no one can deny how drastically the role of Quran actually changed. And it came to the lives of the people now. Thinking on Quran, different institutions who are working on the interpretation and also pondering on the verses of the Holy Quran, and they have some programs for our youngest, for our youth, and they work with them. We have more than 220 20,000 memorizers of the whole Quran now. I mean, these statistics, I think, are for 34 years ago. Definitely, they have increased by now. So this is what the kind of attention that has been given only to Quran. If I ask you that, have you ever noticed how greatly the role of this revolution in promoting the place of the value of Salat in our society? One might say, okay, even in the time of Shah, people were more religious and they actually did their prayers in time and they had no problem. And we at least did not change a lot in this regard. And we did not promote in this, did not develop and progress in this regard. I wanted to say, no, it was not like that.
Was the Azan sound heard in the neighborhoods before the revolution too or not?
Yeah, it was.
The Masajid, it was?
Yeah, it was,
okay.
Yeah.
But the number of masajid were not...
Number of masajid, okay. Brother, number of congregation, jama'ah, salats, number of jum'ah gatherings for salat al-jum'ah. Look, they are the number... If we want to be a bit meticulous in the increase and progress of the number of those who were saying prayer at that time, and today, it is not comparable. You can ask your fathers or your grandfathers to see the number of people who were actually taking part in congregation prayers at that time and today.
Mm-hmm.
And look, very simply, how many Imam of Jum'ah did we have mm-hmm. at the time of Shah, and how many do we have today?
Mm-hmm.
So this is a good comparison to check and see how this progress is drastic. The next which I want to talk about, the prayer majalis, du'a majalis and supplication gatherings, like that of, for example, Du'a Kumail and others that we
yes.
see today. And also the i'tikaf, which is, I think, to my own understanding, i'tikaf is something exceptional. Look, at the time of Shah, based on the statement that was said by the leader himself, he said, at the time of Shah, we were only 50, and just talibas who did i'tikaf in the masjid of Imam Hassan al-Askari in Qom. But now we have more than 1 million, 1.5 million youth and youngsters going to i'tikaf, and this is also...
Sorry, Brother Ali, the question is this, and do you believe that all these statistics show a kind of a spiritual development among the people?
So how can...
Or no, these are numbers.
Look, brother, if we want to make something more tangible and bring it to a good indicator to judge about it, we need to focus on some numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Like sometimes it is required to make it a statistical. Look, when I'm talking about this, at least if we want to say, comparing to the population of that time,
mm-hmm.
50 at the year 1979, 50 people. Now, how what could be the ordinary number for today? It could be, for example, 1,000, no, 5,000, 10,000 people. But when we see more than 1.5 million of our youth going and doing i'tikaf and actually staying in one place for 3 consecutive days, it means that there was a change in this regard.
That's right.
So I want the kind of look which can be given to this is, I think it is worth interpretation.
That's
it is worth interpreting.
The
next indicator that I want to mention is progress in the culture of martyrdom and shahada.
Mm-hmm. The culture of shahada, okay.
Yeah. Look, people from revolution and even and some years before and specifically after revolution actually found the role models that they have been talking about for more than 14 centuries from the dawn of Islam and the movement of Imam Hussein al-Islam. Actually, they realized it. They materialized it. And they actually started from 8-year war, and even it becomes a part of our culture. Now, our youth are willing to go to sacrifice themselves for the sake of religion, for the sake of their country, for the sake of defending the Islamic territory, not Iranian territory, Islamic territory. When you actually, show your readiness to go to defend, for example, Syrian Muslims or Yemenis or, for example, Iraqis, what does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
So you are sacrificing the most valuable property that a person has in his life. And based on Imam Ali alayhi salam's quote that he says, the most precious wealth of a person is his life.
That's right.
And you are ready to sacrifice it for the sake of your religion.
Okay.
So it means that it becomes a part of the culture. And what is the root of it? The root of it is in Imam Hussein's movement.
That's right. And spirituality,
they understood that this role model was not only for that piece of history. It needs to be repeated here today again. So the role models are slowly and gradually finding their place in this society.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, which was regarding the spiritual developments made after the Islamic Revolution of Iran. And dear listeners, visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
كان وقام الإمام قام الإمام
قام الإمام
وقامت مرايا وكر الأنام كر الأنام
قام الإمام
جماهير إيران في صحوة تداعت إلى الساح وسط الزحام
وقامت أسودا تلبي الخميني نداء السماء وغيث الغمام
وعاد الإمام إلى أرضه ليملأ عدلا بلاد الكرام
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and on the threshold of the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Taghi al-Jawad, peace be upon him, the ninth infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, let us hear what Imam Jawad said on hearing when some of the things destined for him did not reach him. Our souls and riches are among the pleasant gifts and the deposited loans of God, who makes us enjoy some of them pleasantly and delightedly, and takes away whatever he wills of rewards and merits. He whose intolerance overcomes his steadfastness will waste his rewards. God protect us against so.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Only days after the United Arab Emirates and the Israeli regime agreed to establish full diplomatic ties, the head of the regime's foreign intelligence service made a quick trip to Abu Dhabi. In fact, the first visit to the UAE by an Israeli official was made by the Mossad chief to discuss cooperation in the field of security and issues of common interest. Long before the new chapter of relations between Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv, the Emiratis had worked with Israeli intelligence experts and firms. Now, with normalized ties and given a history of cooperation between the two sides, there are fears that the agreement might pave the way for more repression of Emirati journalists and rights activists at home, and of course an uptick in cyber attacks and surveillance operations in the region and beyond. Shortly after the trip, it was revealed that Abu Dhabi and Tel Aviv are involved in a joint surveillance project in Yemen. The two sides were reportedly working silently on a plan to establish spy bases on the strategic Yemeni island of Socotra. According to J Forum, the official site of the Jewish and French-speaking community, the purpose of such a spy station would be to collect intelligence across the region, particularly from the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, a sea route checkpoint between the Horn of Africa and the south of Yemen, along with the Gulf of Aden and the Middle East.
We have different aspects of cyber intelligence. The cyber intelligence covers the domestic threat and the external threat. And in this case, we have the Emiratis who like to control the opposition groups and like to make sure that they monitor their own officials and other citizens or political parties, including many foreign companies on their soil. But above all, the collaboration between Israel and the Emirates is mainly directed toward Iran to make sure that they can also control a nearby country and also the Iranian company that are acting on the, that are working.
While the Emirati authorities are engaged in regional surveillance for their regional ambitions, that is to become the leading power in the Middle East, they need Israel's spying hardware and software to maintain the status quo within their borders. In fact, Abu Dhabi has long been engaged in muting dissenting voices with the help of Israeli cyber surveillance companies. For example, in 2015, Abu Dhabi contracted Israeli Asia Global Technology for a civil surveillance project called Falcon Eye. A source privy to the project told Middle East Eye, "Every person is monitored from the moment they leave the doorstep to the moment they return to it."
The Israelis managed to collect this strong capability, and they've signed agreement with the United States on cybersecurity deals, and also they have this recent agreement that goes back into 3 years with the Emiratis. It's not very new. Every year they invest between $450 to $500 million on the collaboration on cybersecurity. Even if the normalization of the relationship was announced only very recently in the last few months, but the collaboration between Israel and the Emirates go back to several years.
Perhaps one of the high-profile cases refers to the Emirati human rights activist Ahmed Mansour, who was targeted by the Israeli Pegasus spyware developed by NSO Group Technologies. According to the Citizen Lab, on August 10 and 11, 2016, Mansour received SMS text messages on his iPhone, promising new secrets about detainees tortured in UAE jails if he clicked on an included link. Instead of clicking, Mansour sent the messages to Citizen Lab researchers who recognized the links as belonging to NSO Group, an Israeli-based cyber war company.
They feel the wave of democracy coming in, and they feel that the countries are asking to reform, and people want their voice to be heard and those who represent them to be in power. And today, the royal families, kings and emirs, represent first of all their interest to remain in power. This is where the collaboration between Israel and the Emiratis comes at hand for the Emirati authorities, because they want to feel how strong is this threat coming toward them and how it's threatening their regime. Therefore, this full control of all communication, internet, mails, exchange of ideas, communication locally, domestically, and with the outside world that is related to any potential threat against the Emirati regime.
To impress their Emirati customers, NSO Group gave them two secretly recorded phone calls of a London-based Arab newspaper editor, Abdulaziz Al-Khamis. But the Emiratis have gradually shown that they don't like to be mere consumers when it comes to surveillance technology. In 2017, Emirati company Dark Matter reportedly recruited a number of former NSO employees with salaries as high as $1 million. The company hacked the iPhones of hundreds of activists and political leaders, according to a Reuters special report.
Any social media that is allowed in any country, particularly in the Middle East, the government needs to have the full control of it, including communication like WhatsApp, Viber, TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, all these social media that are an open space and they can provide cyber intelligence with an open source intelligence. They give indication to the states of the level of threat, as I said earlier, if it is growing, how much is growing, who are the most active people who likely represent danger to their well-being or security or regime, or are advertising democracy, or are attacking this personality or another key figure in the state. So all these social media networks who are an open platform are very closely monitored, and when they are not, when the government doesn't have access to it, then it blocks it. Therefore, when it is not blocked and is available, it means the government has access and can control what's going on.
In 2019, an investigation by the New York Times found Totok, a free messaging app launched in the UAE by Emirati company Group 42, was actually used by the Emirati government to try to track every conversation, movement, relationship, appointment, sound and image of those who install it on their phones. Just before the normalization deal, Group 42 said it had signed a cooperation deal with Israel Aerospace Industries Elta Division over coronavirus solutions. In the words of Andreas Krieg of King's College London, with Israeli technology being world-leading and the UAE building a 21st-century surveillance state with deep penetration into countries in the region, both have seen this as a win-win. Such relationships are only possible because the Israeli security establishment has sanctioned it. For the security-minded leadership in Abu Dhabi, warmer, full relations with Tel Aviv is a good opportunity for them to build up their police state at the betrayal of the Palestinian cause and underdevelopment of a real civil society.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. I'm so glad to welcome you to this program, today's special, which is presented to you by IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is theology in the view of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Ali. Today, Sunday, is the 9th of the month of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of the month of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We'll listen to chapter 5, chapter Ma'idah, Verse 67.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الرسول بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك وإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته والله يعصمك من الناس إن الله لا يهدي القوم الكافرين.
O Messenger, announce that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, and if you do not, then you have not conveyed His message. And Allah will protect you from the people. Indeed, Allah does not guide the disbelieving people.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Truly, what an important subject there existed in the latest month of the Prophet's life that in the mentioned verse, the lack of its convenience has been counted equivalent with the lack of messengership holy. In different books of the scholars of both Sunnis and the Shiite schools of thoughts, there are many authentic traditions recorded to say that this mentioned verse has been revealed at Qadir Khum about the appointment of the successor for the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and the future fate of Islam and Muslims.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي.
Imam Ali and Philosophy of Religions. Imam Ali alayhi salam wants us to understand that human conduct is not fortuitous. One act is the result of another. Life, destiny, and character are a connected series of incidents, events, and actions which are related to each other as a cause and effect of an ordained life. Therefore, apply yourself to good and pure actions. Adhere to truth. Follow the true path to salvation before you leave this world. If you do not warn yourself, none else can direct you. The Lord has shown to you the path of salvation and has warned you of the temptations of this world. Abstain from foul thing, avoid the evil, however pleasant it might be, for you know not how far it takes you away from Him. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "You, O you servants of the Lord, fulfill the duties that are imposed on you, for their neglect is abasement. Your good work alone will render you an easy way to paradise. Remember, each sin increases the debt and makes the chain heavier."
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Concerning in knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that every day scientists come up with understanding new aspects of new secrets of life, new secrets of the universe. Well, all of these, concordance, all of this correspondence, and all of these delicacies were made by none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It isn't impossible, to imagine, it's logically impossible to say that, okay, God had created the whole universe and now He doesn't have anything to do with it. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the whole universe and still guides it, directs it and protects it. So God is always behind this universe to go well, to go in its course quite well and quite right. Otherwise, had it been left to ordinary people to direct the whole universe in its course, I'm sure that the whole universe would have certainly shattered. Imam Ali alayhi salam indicated it that the dallat alayha alam al-duhur. There are many fine manifestations of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on these tokens and these aspects of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the whole universe. فَهُوَ الَّذِي تَشْهَدُ لَهُ أَعْلَامُ الْوُجُودِ عَلَى إِقْرَارُ تَلَبِذِ الْجُحُودِ. There are certainly indications that confess presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if those people may apparently oppose believing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly the Arabic phrases of Imam Ali alayhi salam are so high and philosophically very rich, and giving a precise philosophical translation of them would require much time and space here.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين. ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه. اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه. أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
This is today's special presented to you by IRIB English Radio. Now we'll listen to a short part of the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, the collection of Imam Ali alayhi salam saying, "Praise is due to Allah."
أول الدين معرفته وكمال معرفته التصديق به وكمال التصديق به توحيده وكمال توحيده الإخلاص له وكمال الإخلاص له نفي الصفات عام لشهادة كل صفة أنها غير الموصوف وشهادة كل موصوف أنه غير الصفة.
The foremost in religion is the acknowledgement of Him. The perfection of acknowledging Him is to testify Him. The perfection of testifying Him is to believe in His oneness. The perfection of believing in His oneness is to regard Him pure, and the perfection of His purity is deny Him attributes, because every attribute is a proof that it is different from that to which it is attributed, and everything to which something is attributed is different from the attribute.
Alhamdulillahilladhi ja'alana min al-mutamassikin
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib wal a'immati al-ma'sumin alayhim salam.
Survival of religion lies in patience. In Arabic language, sabr. One day Prophet Muhammad, accompanied by the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam, had been heading towards the mosque of Quba when they happened to come across a lush green garden. Witnessing it, Imam Ali alayhi salam commented, "O Prophet of Allah, it's a nice garden." Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, responded, "Your garden in paradise is nicer." They passed by the garden and continued on their way. In the course of their walk, they passed by seven gardens, and on each occasion, the same conversation ensued between the two. Then the Prophet Muhammad took Imam Ali into his arms and began weeping intensely, causing Hazrat Ali to weep too. When Imam Ali sought to know the reason, he said, "I suddenly recollected the malice that has taken root in the chest of the people towards you, and which they shall make manifest after my death." Imam Ali inquired, "O Prophet of Allah, what should I do?" He advised, "Patience and fortitude. If you fail to exhibit patience, you shall fall into far greater difficulties."
When the Imam says it's impossible to praise God, he's not exaggerating it. Take it literally. It's impossible to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's given you billions of factors that help you live. In fact, my dear brothers and sisters, if you examine the food that you have on your table, let's consider a pizza. I know our youth love the pizza. Consider a pizza. Do you know how many thousands of factors work together so you can have a pizza? Examine the ingredients in the pizza, the vegetables, the tomatoes, the olives, the onions, the dough. Have you considered the farmland that was prepared in order for these vegetables to be grown? Did you consider the thousands of factors that carried the rainwater to that land? And the wells that had to be dug up, and the irrigation system, and thousands of farmers working on the field to produce one small vegetable for you. And the wheat that was used to make that dough, and the baker who had to prepare it. Do you consider all these factors when you eat one bite? Look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how He's drowned you with all these blessings. How can you capture the praise of the Almighty God? The Imam says, لَا يَبْلُغُ مِتْحَتَهُ الْقَائِلُونَ. It's impossible.
Dear brothers and sisters, I leave you in the protection and care of Allah, the Almighty. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.